I can add my welcome to each one this evening, and we trust the Lord will bless our time around his word tonight. We want to read some verses in the book of Proverbs, please, in chapter 1. The book of Proverbs and chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and starting to read at verse 20, please. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now really, in thinking about tonight, there's been two words that have been particularly upon my heart. The first two words that wisdom speaks in the passage that we read together. How long? How long? Just in the last few weeks, it's been our tragic experience to know of two men just into their 50s who have gone out into eternity, as far as we know, without Christ. Two men who came here, whether to the coffee morning or to the gospel service, on a good number of occasions, who heard the message of the gospel and while we cannot be absolutely certain, everything that we know gives us to suppose that they went away and went out into eternity without Christ. And the words come to us tonight. How long? How long? James would say to us, what is your life? It is but a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. As we read these verses, what we want to think about in verses 20 and 21, we want to think about the scope of this message. Where does the message go in verses 20 and 21? And really, in summary, we could say it's a message that goes into every place. It goes out into the streets. It goes to the chief places. It goes to the gate. It goes through the city. It's a message for every person in every place. as we're thinking of that, what that does bring is a solemn responsibility. Because if the message goes out to every person in every place, then every person becomes responsible as to what they will do with that message. And tonight, that question comes to you. What will you do? In verses 22 and 23, we want to think about the response that wisdom encourages. What is the purpose of this message? Why is this message going out? Where does it go? To every place, to every person. Why does it go out? It goes out to change people, so that they will turn, verse 24, so that they can be delivered from their sins, so that they can know the life of God granted to them. And then from verse 24 to the end of the chapter, the solemn consequences of neglecting. Today, the message of God goes out freely. It's going out throughout the world. It's going out offering a full and a free salvation to each and every person who will hear. But those words, how long, take a deep significance when we come to verse 24, because it reminds us that the time is coming when God's offer of salvation will pass, when there will be a time of judgment coming upon this world. Very solemn. But just to be sure that we understand, the last verse of the chapter reminds us that God's desire is that all men might enjoy his salvation. And so the word comes finally: whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. There's no reason for that judgment to fall on you, because the message of God, the salvation of God that we would preach, is a salvation that's available to every person. It's a salvation that God wants to be made known to every person. It's a salvation that can change every person and all who will bow to the word of God will have the assurance that they are brought into the good of God's salvation. So let's just stop and think then about this. We'll think about the where of this message, and it's here really is the scope of God's great salvation. It doesn't matter where we go in verses 20 and 21. Really, this is what the word of God is bringing to us. It doesn't matter where we go. It doesn't matter where you look. There is a message that God has sent that is open to each and every person. A message of salvation. A message of peace with God. A message of deliverance from the judgment of God. And it's available to every person wherever they may be found. Paul will put it slightly differently in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the background is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how far into sin someone has been. However deeply in sin a person may go, may have fallen. The salvation of God, the Saviour that God has provided, can reach down and meet them where they are. But you know equally the other side. However good a person may be in the eyes of men, they still need the same Saviour. There's no one who is too good to receive the salvation of God so that they don't need it. But there's no one who is so bad that the Saviour cannot save them. I think this morning when we were meeting, we started our gathering with the words of that hymn, O blessed Lord, what hast thou done? How vast our ransom paid. And here is the key to the message that we preach. Why can this message go out into every place? Why is it that we can go and it doesn't matter where we go? We could sit in a hall like this. We could go into the streets of the town. We could go out to other countries. And it doesn't matter where we go throughout this world. It doesn't matter what class of person we meet. It doesn't matter what background of person. Every single person meets the Saviour. But every single person is within the scope of God's salvation. The ransom that Christ paid. Listen to the words of Paul again as he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And he tells us there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. There's God in heaven. And you know, sometimes perhaps we have, and to an extent is the right picture of a God who is so holy, a God who is so righteous, that there is a gulf between him and man. And it's a gulf that none of us can ever bridge. We can never do anything to lift ourselves up into the presence of God. We look up. We look up into the sky. And we see the great scope of the sky. We look up, we see the sun, the moon, the stars. And we think of the vastness of that great creation. And then we think of a God whose throne is in the heavens, set over all, set above every place. And physically, if we wanted to try and reach up to somewhere as far away as that, it would be utterly impossible. The scientists will tell us that it will take thousands of millions of years for light to travel across the breadth of God's creation. But more, it is just as difficult. We can no more attain to the presence of God morally than we can physically. I will never be able to do anything that makes me acceptable in the sight of God. But the wonder of God's salvation is this, that when we could do nothing about it, God stepped in. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And there at that place called Calvary, God accomplished something for us that we could never do. He sent his Son to pay the price that our sins demanded. He sent his Son to take the punishment that sin demanded, to such an extent that every sin for the whole of history could be put away on a righteous basis. There will not be one person in this world, one person who has ever lived in this world throughout the whole course of human history, who will ever be able to turn round to God and say, I couldn't do anything about my sin. Because God's answer is this: no, you couldn't, but Christ did it all for you. I have done for you what you could not do. And whether it is we go to the Old Testament or whether we come to the New Testament gives us the full revelation, but the Old Testament gives us lessons that show us the desire of God for men and women to be saved. It's something like that, go back to the beginning of time. Abel, one of the first two sons of Adam, one of the first two men to be born into this world, he learned the way back to God. And he brought a sacrifice to God in faith. Enoch walked with God. He who knew, he understood that the way of acceptance with God was the path of faith. Not what I am. Not doing what I can to save myself, because that will never satisfy. But looking to God and resting in what God does and in what God will do. Whether it's at Abel, Enoch, looking forward, or whether it's us today looking back to the cross. Everything centres in the work that Christ did at the place called Calvary. And each and every person has opportunity to be saved on the basis of that. They may not understand it as fully as we know it today. But the question is, are we prepared to listen? But then what is the effect? And in thinking of what the effect is in verses 22 and 23, we're going to think of the sort of things that might keep us away from being saved. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? Now, when Solomon writes here about simple ones, he's not being derogatory. He's not talking about people who haven't got intelligence. He is talking about people who are not prepared to think about things. They only look at things in a superficial way. You know, this is something, part again of thinking about tonight. As I was thinking about the referendum that took place some 10 days ago, one thing that struck me in the course of the campaigning for that referendum was how superficial most of the thinking was when people were talking. There was very little substance. And people weren't interested in getting real substance. They got an idea in their head, and that just carried them forward. I wonder tonight, is there someone here? Is there someone listening here? And you're facing the prospect of eternal judgment. Because you're not prepared to think seriously about God's salvation. Children who come here to our children's meeting. If I go out into the streets of Leavenmouth and talk to people, the vast majority, if you say to them, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, they'll say, well, I believe in Jesus. What they mean when they say, I believe in Jesus, is that I believe there was a person called Jesus who lived in this world 2,000 years ago. Some of them would go as far as to say, yes, he was born at Bethlehem. He grew up, he lived a good life, he did good deeds through his life. He was put to death on the cross. Some would even go as far as to say when he was put to death, he died for sins. But the vast majority would not think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, my only hope of heaven is that Christ died for me. That is a vast difference. When the Bible speaks of believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not saying, do you believe that Jesus lived in this world? It's not saying, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for sins? It's saying, do you acknowledge in the sight of God that you're a sinner under the sentence of death for your sin? That nothing you can do about your sin will ever save you from the judgment that sin demands? The only escape from the judgment of God is that Christ died, and you need personally to take him as your Saviour, as your Lord, so that he can change your life. If you don't do that, you're in this category here of the simple ones. You're looking at things superficially. You're not allowing the truth of God to touch you personally. And if you stay in the category of the simple ones, then the warnings of verse 24 to 32 of this chapter will apply to you. In verse 22, this scorners. Now, yes, I doubt there'll be anybody here tonight who would fall into that category. Why should we? Perhaps people who scorn the person of the Lord Jesus and speak of him as a good man who came to a tragic end. They won't believe that he deliberately went to the cross, because that was the only way that God could deal with sin. They make light of the fact that a holy God could never accept anybody into his presence unless every sin had been put away. And the only way that could be done was by the Lord dying in our place. Without the death of Christ, we could never be saved. Without the recognition that I can do nothing, I can't save myself, we'll never be saved. And fools hate knowledge. My mother had a saying that apparently came from her mother: there's none so blind as them that will not see. I wonder tonight, is there someone listening here? And you'd rather just go on in your own way. You don't want to think about who God is, about the claims that God has on you. You hate the knowledge of a holy God. As John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. A God who shines like a light, and there's nothing in him, there's no flaw in him, there's nothing that can ever be shown up in him. But a God who is light, that shines into every part of our life and exposes the failures, the shortcomings of our life. Have you ever opened your life to the light of God in that way and let God show you what you really are in His sight? Isaiah 64 verse 6 tells us exactly what. Some fallied when they do that. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Please notice that. It doesn't say all our sins are as filthy rags. It doesn't even say all our lives are like filthy rags. It says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The very best that we can do, the things that we do that outwardly are right, those are the things that are like filthy rags in the sight of God. It doesn't mean that any other part of our life is any better. What they're saying is the very best that I can do is nothing more than a filthy rag. Everything else is worse still. That's the picture that God has given. But then look away from ourselves and look to that place called Calvary and see the judgment of God heaped out upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God in a human body. And everything that our sin, all the uncleanness, all the vileness of our sin was laid to His account, and He took the judgment, the wrath of God, so that we could be set free. And then verse 23. What's the result of that? Turn you at my reproof. Recognize what you are. I can't do anything about it. There's nothing I can do. Turn away from your efforts. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from any thought that you could ever do anything to please God. Come in humility into the presence of God and recognize that if you are going to know the salvation of God, it's going to come because God shows mercy. It's going to come because God chooses to forgive. He doesn't ask us to do anything because we could never do anything to satisfy God. By the end of next month, it will be 55 years since I first trusted Christ. And I'm no more capable of doing anything to please God now than I was 55 years ago. Not in myself. There's nothing in me that is good in the sight of God. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 7. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Not just before I was saved, but right up to this day, and right up to the day when the Lord takes me to be with Himself, it's only then that the final change will take place and all the sin will be removed. But you know, the assurance of God is this: what I can't do, God will do it, and He'll do it because of Christ and because of what Christ has done. If we turn from our sin and call on the Lord to save us. Verse 24, the second part of the verse, he says, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to give us a new life. He wants to change us. That's what it means when the Lord says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. You can't do anything. Your flesh and blood, you're under the sentence of death. There's nothing you can do about your sin. But the moment you believe, God gives you a new life. The Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell. And what you can't do, God does for you. Through Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is all a work of God. By grace are you saved, through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God wants to do for you what you can't do. What you have to do is just confess to God that you can't do it. That only Christ can do it for you. And the moment you do that, God will do for you what he does for everyone who believes. He'll give you his salvation. He'll give you a new life. He'll give you his Holy Spirit. And suddenly everything in your life will be changed. Where you wanted to run and hide from the presence of God, where you would be afraid, can I be accepted by God? What can I do? God's an awful, austere, holy God, and I can't do anything to please him. You'll look and you'll find yourself accepted in the beloved one. Resting in what Christ is, seen by God in all the perfection of Christ. And so we come to that choice. And those two words. How long? It's nearly 2,000 years since Christ died. It's around 3,000 years since Solomon penned these words. In his mercy, God still gives another opportunity to be saved. Not because he will not keep his promise. Peter makes it very clear in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. These words of Solomon have been in Scripture for 3,000 years. The message of the gospel has been proclaimed in all its fullness for 2,000 years. How long? God's word uses two words. Hebrews chapter 3. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it's made even more urgent. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Yes, tonight there's a message of salvation to each and every person in this world today. A promise that God has provided a saviour for each. The assurance that if we'll listen and turn as God speaks to us and call on the saviour, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But with that, there is the solemn warning. How long? And the only time we can promise is now. Now is the time you must make a choice. Hebrews 2 again warns us of another side. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How long? We cannot promise another opportunity. We can't even promise that you'll get home tonight. But we can promise that if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Gracious God, again tonight we just thank thee and praise thee for the wonder of thy salvation. Thank thee that there is a message of salvation that can go out in every place to every person in this world. That there's no one excluded, there's no one beyond the reach of the Saviour. And we thank thee, our God, in thy long suffering, in thy kindness, in thy mercy, thou hast given another opportunity for this message to sound out here. Thou knowest every one who's heard. We just pray it might please thee, that there will be those who would even tonight heed thy voice and turn at thy reproof and enter into the joy of thy salvation. We ask it as we commit our souls to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.